Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. We pray that God will use today's message to speak to you directly and transform you eternally. And now to Associate Pastor Austin.
So Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 36, and we're going to read to chapter 16 at verse 10. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is the word of the Lord. A couple of key things that I want to point out very quickly and then kind of make a brief announcement. This actually brought it back to my attention. Is in verse 41, we see that they were strengthening the churches there in Acts chapter 15. In the 16th chapter, in verse 5, we see that the disciples were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. We're going to talk about how they're strengthening these men and women, these new believers, or perhaps some that have been in the faith for quite some time, but how they also strengthened the churches. You know, back in Acts chapter 14, a couple of weeks ago, we read that when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And we talked about how that was how they strengthened the churches. This brought to my mind here of us moving forward, and we've talked about elders being appointed within our body as we see the great need for the plurality of leaders. Not out of our opinion, but what is called for from the scriptures. On that note, we do want you to know that behind the scenes, there has been a lot going on, and there have been several men that have come forward and have expressed a desire to serve as elders here at Living Faith Fellowship. What I'm asking you as a body is I would ask you to know that perhaps that call could be for you. Perhaps you are one of the men or a man here this morning that has that call in their life or their desire, and maybe you're wondering, well, what should I do? Express that desire to one of the current elders, whether that's a staff elder or to a lay elder. But what I would ask the rest of our body to be doing, myself included, is that we're praying for our church, and that we're praying moving forward, and that we would pray for these men, for God to raise them up, for him to use us. Yes, but ultimately it is the Lord. So I would ask you as a body to be praying for that. But I do want you to know, for transparency and for going forward, that's kind of where we are on that piece now. Back to this passage this morning. Let's look at Roman numeral 1, strengthened by a silver lining. There in verse 36, we read that after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word." So we've already preached the gospel. We've already evangelized. But now let's go back through all of these cities and let's see how they're doing. Paul wants to visit them. He wants to retrace his steps from his first missionary journey. And he simply wants to go back and see how they're doing. He has a heart for his fellow Christians. He has a heart for the churches. They have proclaimed the gospel, yes. So Paul understood evangelism, but Paul also understood discipling. If you were to flip back in your Bible, very easy to find Acts 14:22. The first part of this verse, in fact, I'll look back at 21. It says, when they had preached the gospel, so same exact thing. They've preached the gospel to this city. But then what they end up doing in verse 22 is strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Last week, where Pastor Tito left off at the end of chapter 15, towards the end, in verse 35, we read that Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch. Why did they remain there? Teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. What do we know this as? They're discipling. Discipling. Now, is that even a word? I'm not positive. It could be in the dictionary. But when you go back to the Great Commission and you see make disciples of all nations, make disciples is one word in the Greek. So we actually don't have that. And so what has kind of caught on, I think, here in the last, I don't know, few decades or so, is people have used discipling simply as the verb of making disciples. Now, I don't know if it's in the dictionary. Look it up and come tell me. I'm not positive. But let me ask you this question, two questions here, is what is a disciple? Paul's making disciples, but what is a disciple? I think we could describe it as a disciple of Jesus, as a follower of Jesus. But disciples are called to make disciples. In his book titled Discipling, Mark Dever puts it this way, and I recommend that book, Discipling by Mark Dever. He puts it this way, there in your notes, the Christian life is also the discipling life. We're called to disciple others. So then the second question that I have is, what is discipling? Now, I believe we could simply call it as, if a disciple is a follower of Jesus, discipling would be helping someone else follow Jesus. But I love the way that Pastor Aaron Minnikoff puts it. When answering the question, what is discipling, there in your notes, he defines it as, it is personally, regularly, and deliberately helping someone else follow Jesus. This means perhaps meeting one-on-one and going through the word with somebody before the check-in and check-up, actually looking at God's word, praying together, encouraging one another. But notice that it is personally, okay? You can invite your friends here. And I'm going to encourage you to do that. And I'm going to talk about it later in this passage of scripture. But I'm not going to be able to disciple them the way that you can disciple them one-on-one. Because it's also regularly. I can't meet with everybody one-on-one. It would actually blow your mind and it blows my mind over the last several weeks because of the things that have taken place. The number of people that I have been meeting with one-on-one. And I don't say that to pat myself on the back. I say that to say it's not possible to do. You can't truly give the attention. You can't truly meet the needs. There's not simply enough time in the day to meet with every single person one-on-one. But you can. You can meet with the people in your circle. You can regularly and personally, and also notice deliberately, intentionally help someone else follow Jesus. Paul's doing that here. He could have stayed in Antioch, but he wants to go back and he wants to visit the brothers and sisters in Christ. He wants to see how they're doing, yes, but no doubt he wants to go and disciple them. And the thing that I love here is if you look at that verse 36, let us return and visit. This is why I love studying scripture. And you guys can do this on Blue Letter Bible, or if you're old school and want to look at a Strong's Concordance or get you a lexicon. you would notice that this word for visit, it's actually the root word for overseer in 1 Timothy 3:1. That if a man desires the office of an overseer, that's a shepherd or a pastor or an elder, that's the root of this word for visit here. So Paul is simply wanting to go and have a pastoral visit with these men and women in the faith. Now, when we visit people and we're checking in on them, here's something that I want to ask you is, how can we be intentional in discipling them? How do we make the switch from surface level conversation? And this might convict you. It convicted me. From talking about football. And I threw this one in here for the women in the room. Perhaps the men, I don't know. Or Pampered Chef. I don't even know if that's still a thing. My mom sold Pampered Chef when I was growing up, and all I ever heard about was Pampered Chef. And she's in the room. She actually wasn't good at selling it, so we just got a bunch of Pampered Chef stuff at the house. Sorry, Mom. But how can we make that switch? Do you guys ever talk to people here on a Sunday morning? Have many of you talked to people as they came in? Did you perhaps say good morning to them? I will tell you, I struggle with it. I want to talk about, did you see the game? I want to talk about, hey, what'd you do last week? How's work going? How can we be intentional in making that switch instead saying, and I challenged the youth group with this last week, and saying, how are you doing spiritually? Is it kind of tough? It's kind of awkward too, isn't it? How can we make the switch to, hey, where are you reading right now in Scripture? What have you been going through? What's God been teaching you? You doing any Bible studies, any devotionals? Hey, maybe you want to meet one-on-one and let's go through the book of John. And if that's intimidating, let's go through the book of Jude. It's only one chapter. I guess one meeting, the regularly part might get tough. But how can we make that switch? Here's how you can make that switch. You simply make it. The enemy does not want you to make that switch. He does not want that conversation to become intentional. He does not want two saints getting together and discussing and studying and praying over God's word. You know, in pastoral visits, I read that and it was convicting to me many months ago about that when we're visiting people in the hospital or visiting people within their homes, it was about making that switch. And instead of just simply saying, hey, I'm here for you, or hey, let us know if you need anything, can the church help in any way? I actually read something that said, make that switch and instead ask questions like, what could God be teaching you through this? How are you growing closer to God in this? Are you growing closer? How could I encourage you to be strengthened in the faith? It's questions like that. And guys, if this convicts you, it convicts me. But our lives are to be intentional for the glory of God. And you can be used in this capacity in a way that I never could be used. Because I'm not coming to hang out at everybody's house after this. But you are. So here with Paul, he wants to go back and he wants to disciple the brothers and sisters. Naturally, he wants to take Barnabas with him. They're like brothers. They're co-laborers in the faith, in the ministry. They had faced persecution together. They had been sent out together by the church at Antioch back at the beginning of chapter 13. They've been through thick and thin. So it makes sense that Paul says, Barnabas, come with me on the second missionary journey. That's what's going on here, in case you didn't have that context. But there's an issue at hand. Barnabas wants to take John Mark. Paul doesn't want to. And the reason why is because he had withdrawn from the work on the first missionary journey. If you were to flip back to Acts 13, verse 13. They've been sent out by the church at Antioch. Acts 13, verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them. That's John Mark. He left them. He returned to Jerusalem in the middle of a missionary journey. Would you want to take him on the second one? It's kind of like, you know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. So Paul doesn't want to take him. Now, many ask the question of why did John Mark leave? And I'm going to tell you guys, they give all sorts of answers as to why he left. I'm not even going to provide you with them, because at the end of all of the examples, they go, yeah, but we don't know. Because scripture doesn't tell us. But one thing I think that we can conclude is, no matter what the reason was that they left, is that obviously Paul wasn't okay with whatever the reason was. Whatever reason that he went home, Paul clearly did not find it a good enough reason to abandon the first missionary journey. So he doesn't want to take John Mark on the second one. They're brothers in Christ, but they go their separate way. So who was right? This is like the greatest argument. Who was wrong? Because we have to know, right? Somebody has to be right. Somebody has to be wrong. We're not told. And I think there's a reason why we're not told. Because ultimately, it doesn't matter. Some would say that Paul was right because he's an apostle. Well, what about when he gets into an argument or confronts Peter? Well, how would you explain that one? Now, it's a whole different issue. Some would say Barnabas is right because he's the son of encouragement. He was quicker to reconcile. But we don't know. We do know from verse 40 that Paul and Silas were commended by the brothers to go to the grace of the Lord. But we see in 39 that simply Mark and Barnabas just sailed away to Cyprus. But again, that doesn't mean that either one is right or either one is wrong. Either way out there in your notes, here's what Matthew Henry states, is that the best of men are but men. Conflict, disagreements, disputes, unfortunately, they're the norm in our fallen world because we're fallen. If both had been without sin, if they had been in perfect unity, this would not have taken place. And Christian and I were talking about this last week, and we're thinking about all the way back to Adam and Eve prior to sin. If they were without sin, they'd be in perfect unity and everything would just be glorious. But once sin entered, what took place? God comes, and there's a conversation with Adam. And what's the first thing that Adam does? He blames the woman. And not only that, he has the nerve to say, the woman that you gave me. So in a sense, he's also blaming God. So there's a conversation between God and Eve. Surely she would, you know, take ownership of what had taken place. What's she do? She blames the serpent. And we see disunity, right? It's no longer a perfect relationship, and sin has entered. From Adam and Eve to Paul and Barnabas to nearly 2,000 years later, we're going to have conflict. We're going to have disputes. So the question is, how should we handle it? Seek the Lord. Take it to Him in prayer, because the answer will not always be the same. Perhaps it's something that you don't even need to address. Perhaps it's something, as Peter would write in one of his letters, that love covers a multitude of sins. Perhaps it's something that you simply need to let love cover. The answer will be different. This is why you have to seek the Lord. Number two that I have here is, keep God first. Ask yourself the question, what would glorify God the most? Out of this conflict, what brings God glory? And again, maybe it's not saying anything, or maybe it is a conflict that has to be resolved, which could lead to number three, which is, don't forget we're all sinners, including ourselves. Back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, you have that, get the log out of your own eye before you try to get the speck out of your brother's eye. It could simply be that we're all sinners. But also number four that I have here is, own your part. Own your part. You might only be 2% of the problem, and they might be 98%. But go and be reconciled unto your brother. Own your part. Number five that I have here is, forgive, because we have been forgiven. And I don't know if we have Ephesians 4:32 up on those slides or not. I'm assuming no, since it's not popping up. The good thing is I learned this acronym, Go Eat Popcorn, and I can find it. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? As God in Christ forgave you. We have been forgiven way much more so than we have ever been called to forgive somebody else. Number six, love like Jesus. Every situation, again, will be different. That's why we have to seek the Lord and be led by His Spirit. Sometimes, guys, conflict is unavoidable. And again, I talked about Paul withstanding Peter to his face. The conflict was unavoidable because the sin issue could not be overlooked. But also recognize this, we're not called to conflict. We're called all throughout Scripture to be kind to one another, to love one another, to live in harmony with one another, to comfort one another, to forgive one another, to bear one another or forbear, which literally means to put up with them, to pray for one another, to do good to one another, to encourage one another. There are 50 plus one another's in the New Testament. That's what you're called to. But even in the conflict, every cloud has a silver lining. And that's why this point in your notes was called strengthened by a silver lining. Google defines that as every difficult or sad situation has a comforting or more hopeful aspect. That's how it's put. But let me give you the biblical version because we're at church. And God's word is truth, right? Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things. That's the bad things, the sad things, the trials, the tribulations, the persecutions. All things are working together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. I've heard many of people in Bible studies and different areas of people I'm talking to or even in prayer where they say, we know you're working it for good, God. And you can't leave out the part of it's for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. He's working it out for good. Is it not amazing to know that we serve a God that can work all things for good? Now, don't let this excuse our sin. Don't let it excuse the consequences of our sin. When we're going through life and things go wrong and it's my fault and I'm like, my God will work it out for good. That's not an excuse for it, right? Seek the Lord in it. We do know that Paul later on in 1 Corinthians would write about Barnabas. And it seems that perhaps there was some sort of reconciliation there. We can't be 100% sure. I would argue that from Scripture, we can be 100% sure that there was forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration between Paul and Mark. Look at Colossians 4:10. Go to the end of 2 Timothy and look at where he's writing in his last letter as he's on death row. And he is actually about to be martyred for the faith. And he asks for Mark to be brought to him because he is useful to him for the ministry. Again, back to that conflict. What would give God the most glory? So God did work it for the good. And right here within this passage, He works it for good. We see this immediately. Instead of one missionary journey, we have two going separate directions, but they have the same mission. And you have more workers. There in your notes, Wiersbe says, God changes His workmen, but His work goes right on. And he goes on to say this, if God had to depend on perfect people to accomplish His work, He'd never get anything done. Our limitations and imperfections are good reasons for us to depend on the grace of God, for our sufficiency is from Him alone. 2 Corinthians 3:5, the Apostle Paul would write, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. And verse 41 is more good that comes from this disagreement. Paul and Silas, they strengthened the churches. Most believe these churches were actually founded by Paul prior to being sent out by the church at Antioch. And how did they strengthen those churches? Discipling. It's almost like there's a theme here. Second point there in your notes, Roman numeral 2. A true child in the faith. We saw that Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. That's where Timothy's from. There's a disciple there. Timothy is the son of a Jewish woman, but his father was Greek. We're told that His mother was a believer. And the implication there of, but his father was Greek, is that his father was not a believer. He was well spoken of. And Paul wants Timothy to come with him. If you remember a couple of weeks ago on Paul's first missionary journey, when he was stoned there at Lystra, and then we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that Timothy was aware of those persecutions that Paul faced. So perhaps he was there, perhaps he was following him during that time. People would argue that Timothy actually came to the faith or was converted to Christianity on Paul's first missionary journey. We don't know that for a fact. What we do know for a fact from Scripture is that Timothy's grandmother and his mother came to the faith first. And so then, logically, it seems to be that, and again from Scripture and the pastoral epistles, that his grandmother and his mother led him in the faith, that they passed their faith along. And there is a saying regarding this passing along of our faith, is that more is caught than taught. But in my notes, I put a question mark on that because I don't think I agree with it. And here's why. In your notes, I put this. Faith is caught and taught. It's both. 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Apostle Paul would write, "Be imitators of me," or "imitate me as I am of Christ," or "imitate me as I imitate Christ." This is discipling as well. It's not imitate me in the flesh, not imitate me when the guy cuts me off, right? Not imitate me when I'm having a bad day. It's imitate me or follow me as I follow Christ, is how other translations put it. So faith is caught, but at the same time it is taught. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." You should teach this to your children. Kids in here this morning, and I guess parents as well, know that when I say faith is caught, you are not a believer. You are not a Christian. You are not saved simply because your mom or your dad or your grandparents are saved. You have to come to Christ. And you, by faith, have to be saved by his grace. And that's the only way to salvation. You can't be saved because your mama saved. And mama's in the room. Know that your children are not saved because you're saved. But at the same time, this should be an encouragement to you. Do you see this? The possibility of passing your faith along to your children so that it would impact the kingdom and that it would impact them directly, that they would spend eternity in heaven with God Almighty? There's such an encouragement here. Grandmas in the room, grandmothers, be praying for your grandchildren. Be praying for your children and continue to give them the challenge of imitating you as you imitate Christ. But also, no matter where you are, age and stage of life, reach out to them and teach them as well, that we saw there in Deuteronomy. And dads, you're not off the hook either. Lead your family. Disciple them. Unfortunately for Timothy here, his father was not a believer. But we see that his grandmother and his mother passed it along. But we know that Paul was his spiritual father. We read in 1 Timothy 1:2 where Paul calls him a true child in the faith. This should be an encouragement to anyone in this room that is older in the faith, okay? Not just older in life, but there in your notes. If you are older in the faith, one of the greatest joys you will ever have is that of investing yourself in a younger person. Go back to the book of Daniel and see where God's using him in his 80s, calling him to pray on behalf of his people, calling him to lead the people. No matter where you are, if you're older in the faith, and again, it doesn't matter just strictly age, don't think that we can just retire from the Christian life. Pour into someone else that's younger than you, younger in the faith. And it starts right here as we see Timothy essentially is replacing John Mark on this missionary journey. And a question that I have is, you know, last week, Pastor Tilo read this passage of scripture for us from the Jerusalem Council, And they end up even sending a letter to these churches. And the whole emphasis, honestly, was about the fact that the Gentiles are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And there's no need to become a Jew or to follow the Jewish law in order for salvation. And the big emphasis was, you don't have to be circumcised. That they didn't have to be circumcised. That they were saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. No need for it. Well, Paul wants Timothy to accompany him. He takes him and he circumcises him. Why did he do that? Well, just keep reading. The answer is right there. Because of the Jews who were in those places. Timothy was half Jew, half Gentile. It would have been a stumbling block. It would have prevented him from having full access into the synagogues to preach the gospel. And they wanted nothing to keep them back from preaching God's word. And they also didn't want to present a stumbling block to their brothers and sisters who perhaps would not hear the gospel. You want to talk about willing to just lay aside your freedoms in Christ, lay aside, you know, your own will and your own desires for the sake of the gospel? Right here, we see this with Paul and with Timothy. I'd say more so with Timothy. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 20 through 23, the Apostle Paul writes this: to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside of the law I became as one outside of the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. This does not mean that Paul was a hypocrite and that he was like a chameleon, changing who he is and compromising his faith in order to preach the gospel. No, it means that he was willing to lay aside things that perhaps he was even passionate about. But he was not going to let anything hinder him from preaching the gospel to a certain group of people. This does not mean for the Christian in the room, and I've heard this so many times in the military and in law enforcement, is that, well, no, I go to the bar and hang out with everybody and we all drink and so I share the gospel. No. Don't go to the bar and get drunk and think that's an opportunity to share the gospel. Paul is not compromising his faith here. We are not called to compromise our faith or our convictions or what God has called us to. But we are called to perhaps lay something aside. And I didn't even have this in my notes, so I don't even know if this is a good example, but it just popped into my head, so perhaps it is. When it comes to that with drinking, I personally do not believe that it is a sin to have a drink. I personally do not drink, but I do not believe it is a sin to have a drink. If that's going to be a stumbling block to your brother or sister, perhaps they struggle or have past struggles with that. Perhaps you don't even know that. That'd be something that you could lay aside for the sake of sharing the gospel with them. Thank you, Lord. I think that was a good example there. And what's the result of what we just read of this happening with Timothy in verse 5? Was that they strengthened the disciples in the faith, and that they increased in the number daily. In everything, though, they have to be Roman numeral 3, led by the Spirit. Notice that in this Macedonian call, they're going through this region of Phrygia and Galatia. But the Holy Spirit keeps them from going into Asia. So they get a clear no from the Spirit. They get a second clear no when they try to go into Mysia. Or when they had come up to there, actually, and we're trying to go to Bithynia. That's where they get another no, and they're not allowed to go. And they're not allowed to go and do something good. Is it preaching the gospel in Asia? Wouldn't that be something good? But the Holy Spirit kept them from going. And we're not told how that happened exactly. But David Guzik, there in your notes, he puts it this way: regarding the hindrance, that Paul was guided by hindrance. The Holy Spirit often guides as much by the closing of doors as he does by the opening of doors. Guys, this is so true in my personal life. many, many, many years ago. I was working for OSP, and my wife and I both decided that we had had enough of the Northwest. We're both from the South. Her family is still in the South. She has a desire to be with her family. And we said, you know what? We're leaving. And we prayed, and you know, we were just going through it. And God, you know, opened doors, closed doors, and we put our house up for sale. We put an offer on a house in Florida, full offer. And this wasn't back when things were crazy. I don't even know if there was any other competition. For whatever reason, the people decided not to sell their house, and everything fell through. We tried to buy another house in Florida. Everything fell through. Doors closed, doors closed, doors closed. God opened other doors, and I ended up being called into ministry. And here I am at Living Faith Fellowship. And I'm sure many of you could share other stories like that. And I actually have a few others of same exact thing. God will lead you if you will let him lead you. The key here is there in your notes from Dr. David Jeremiah. And this is a call for us. Paul was sensitive enough to the Spirit of God that he could tell the difference between a no and a yes when it came to discerning God's will. And he was obedient enough to respond to both. Man, there's the key right there. How many times I've prayed, Lord, lead me. And I feel a pretty, you know, solid conviction of something I'm called to do. Well, yeah, but no, well, don't lead me that way, God. Okay, you know, when I was asking for guidance here, I was kind of saying, will you guide me this way? I don't really want that way. Right? And I mean, I don't know if you're like me. I have just had a desire in my life many times of God, please just send me a text message. You know, when you go back like a decade before I decided to upgrade to a smartphone, I was one of the very last people, actually, I think. Yeah. Is I'd be like, God, just send me an email. Send me an email. Tell me what you want me to do here. But then the question becomes, are we listening to him? Are we sensitive to the Spirit? When he calls you to do something, when he calls me to do something, are we obedient in the moment? Or do we not really like the answer? If you get a clear yes or you get a clear no, be obedient to what God is laying on your heart. God has given us his word. Are we in his word? God, would you please send me an email? I've given you 66 books, Austin. Why don't you just go open your Bible? I explain all of life right in here. Everything that you need for life and godliness. Right here. He's given us his Spirit. He's given us prayer. We see right here that they're led by the Spirit. In verse 6, by the Holy Spirit. In verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus. It's interesting wording, is it not? It's most likely used in reference to Acts 2, verse 33. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. And it's up there on the screen, but we read this in reference to the day of Pentecost, is being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, Jesus, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, received it from the Father, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. There in your notes, Alan J. Thompson writes this. This reference here, the Spirit of Jesus, it highlights Jesus' lordship of the Spirit as he is the one who sent the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've studied the Word, there might be people in here this morning that are like, I thought God the Father sent the Holy Spirit, Austin. John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I've said you. So God the Father sending the Holy Spirit. John 15, 26. When the Helper comes, Jesus speaking, whom I will send to you from the Father. We serve a triune God. There in your notes, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. For the sake of time, we're not going to try to explain the Trinity this morning. But know that we serve a triune God who coexists as three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all co-equal, all God, 100%, Jesus, truly man, truly God. And this God we serve, he knows what he's doing. In Roman numeral 4, he's always at work. At the end of chapter 15, we saw the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. And I want to highlight how we can recognize from this passage of Scripture that God is always at work and he's to be found in the details. Because we read of that disagreement, that conflict, sharp disagreement, and they go their separate ways. And it led to Paul taking Silas, later referred to in Scripture as Silvanus. He was a prophet, one of the leading men among the brothers. He was a Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen, very instrumental on this second missionary journey. You think that was by accident? Barnabas took John Mark. Now, it was his cousin, so maybe that's why he wanted to take him as well. But now you have two missionary journeys instead of one going in separate directions. Do you think God was at work there? From this, Timothy. Think about Timothy, Paul's true son in the faith. The perfect companion for this trip, becomes Paul's right-hand man. He joins Paul. Multiple churches are strengthened. Multiple disciples are strengthened in the faith. And I intentionally left this part out of the last point. It falls within verses 9 and 10, but I wanted to put it here because it's two major events that show that God is always at work. Chapter 16, look back at verse 9 and 10. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And here are the two major events in verse 10. When Paul had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel. Who is this we? Who is this us? There in your notes, Dr. Luke joined Paul and his company there at Troas. The author of the Gospel of Luke, the author of the book of Acts, and now Paul's personal doctor. God is always at work. Do you want to know the other major event that happens right here in chapter 10? They're prevented from going into Asia. This completely, drastically changes all of world history, guys. They're prevented from going into Asia. Verse 10, they go into Macedonia. You may not know this if you were like me and didn't pay attention in school. The gospel there in your notes has now gone into Europe. The gospel went to Europe. Pastor Tilo, there he is. You should thank him. God had a plan. There in your notes, we're too quick to do this, guys. God is sovereign. He is always at work. Don't be so quick to call something a coincidence. Yeah. Isn't that right, Casey? The question I would have for you is, where is he working in your life? He's always at work. He has been since the beginning of time. He created time. He's the great I am. He's before time. He's always at work. Where is he working in your life? Are you being led by the Spirit? I guess, you know, the next question would be is, do you have the Spirit? You know, Pastor Tilo, during communion, he preached the gospel to you guys. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? The triune God, God the Father, and God the Son, who both were instrumental and both played a part in the Holy Spirit being sent, but the Holy Spirit now dwells inside of believers. And this is how we're led by him. But in the book of Ephesians, we also read this is how we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And it's our guarantee. We're saved by his grace through faith, and he sends the Holy Spirit, and we're born again. And we get to spend all of eternity in heaven. And when you read passages like John 3:16 of that, you know, God loved the whole world, you know, and he sent his son that none would perish, but, you know, if they would come to him and believe that they would have everlasting life. but that none would perish there, that doesn't mean that if you're not in Christ, that you simply just go away. Let me tell you right now, and to anybody listening online, we are eternal beings. You are going to live forever somewhere. Your destination depends on what you do with Jesus Christ. So if you don't have a relationship with him, there are people in the back of the room that would love to tell you about Jesus and how they came to faith. At the same time, for everyone else here this morning, there are people in the back of the room that would just love to pray for you, that would just love to share life with you. And to each and every single person within our body this morning, there is a call. The Christian life, as Mark Dever put it, is the discipling life. Let's be disciples who make disciples to make disciples who make disciples, and know that it's not us, that our sufficiency is only found in him, and that it's only possible because of him and because of his Spirit that he has sent.
Thank you for listening to a message from Living Faith Fellowship. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find us on social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.